we say or promise we're going to do. How many promises have you made over your lifetime and not kept them? How many promises have you made to God and maybe haven't kept them? How many promises have you made to yourself and haven't kept them? Well, one of the things you're going to find about our whole relationship with God, that it is a covenant of promises. And one thing you're guaranteed of, if you are a person of faith, is that God does keep His promises. He's faithful in that aspect of His nature. He just really is. And so as you and I consider the man as an example of this, we look at Abraham, don't we? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, there that with respect to the promise of God, and the promise that God made to Abraham was that Sarah, who was way above age to have a child, was going to bear a child, a son, and given to him. And Abraham, the scripture simply says, did not stagger in unbelief, but that he believed that what God had promised to him, he was able to perform it. He was able to do what he had promised. He did not waver. He did not waver whatsoever. He was fully assured. He was confident. There was no ifs, ands, and buts about it. That God would keep His promise and that Abraham, through Sarah, was going to have a male baby, a male son. And, of course, we know that was fulfilled in the person of Isaac. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, you'll find the writer there writing to the Jews, expressing these aspects as far as God is concerned. Chapter 4 and... I think it must be chapter 6, okay? Chapter 6. I don't know why I put 4 there, because I know it's chapter 6. I memorized Hebrew, so I know it has to be in 6, okay? Chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, he who has taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. In other words, God, there is no one greater than God Himself, so He could swear no above no one other than Himself, and so He has sworn by Himself that He would keep His promises. All right? And when you and I consider that aspect, then I want you to remind you of this principle. The righteous man will live and walk by faith. Those who are righteous in the eyes of God, because the Bible says it was imputed or it was granted to Abraham righteousness because of his faith that God was not only going to keep the promise, he was able to keep the promise, and he would be faithful in keeping that promise that God had given to him. So as a righteous man or a righteous woman, who do you put your faith in? A lot of people are putting their faith in a lot of things other than God today. You know that, don't you? I mean, there certainly are. And all you do when you put your faith in man, government, doesn't matter what it is, all you do is become more and more to the point of insecurity, because what can man swear and who are they going to swear by, or what is there above themselves that they could swear if indeed all they have faith in is themselves? How can they give you something they don't even have? And the writer of Peter says, man promises all these things, but yet he himself, he doesn't have. How can they promise you freedom when they're not free? Isn't it amazing? What they promise to us, they don't even possess it to give it to us. You understand what I'm saying? There's only one power in the universe that I can put my faith in, and that is God. And I know that if I put my faith in God, that He is able to keep every promise that He has made to me. And that's what I put my faith in. I put my faith in God's promises. Not just in God, but in His promises that He's made to us through His Word. Why? Because I know that when God makes a promise, He's going to keep it. How many times have you been promised something by someone and they didn't keep it? Anybody? How many people stand at an altar as a husband and wife and say an oath or a vows, as we say them to one another, and within weeks and months and whatever, those promises are broken? You see, no one is any better than their ability to keep the word. The ability to keep their promises. Isn't that right? What do we call that? We call that integrity. Don't we? You remember when people used to be a person of the word? Remember when neighbors didn't have to sign anything? That if Joe down the road promised that he would do this, you know what? You could count on it. Joe would be there, and he would keep his word, because that is what built and established the foundation that this country is built. That's what the church is built on. The church is a people who build their faith on God who keeps His promises. And we make and we have made a vow, a commitment to one another. When we entered into the body of Christ, we've made a commitment to one another. You know that? We're going to look at that today. We really are. And so what is this covenant based on? What are the promises? Well, God promised us at our birth that we were born not of the water, but also of the Spirit, right? So every one of us at our baptism was promised by God, as on Pentecost, Peter said, this promise of the Holy Spirit is to you, to your children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. That is a promise that God made, that those who are born of the water and born of the Spirit would receive the indwelling power of the Spirit of God within them. That was the promise of God. He promised us eternal life, isn't He? Ultimately, there is one foundational promise that is made to the church, and that is eternal life. Everything other than that is relative to that promise, or relates to that promise, as far as God promising us that we will spend eternity with Him. God promised us an inheritance, didn't He? Hasn't He? Incorruptible, imperishable, reserved, it's in heaven waiting for you. Okay, that's a promise. He promised us a kingdom. And that kingdom came on Pentecost, and we're all a part of that ongoing aspect of the kingdom. And God's going to speak one more time, and anything and everything that can be shaken is going to be removed. But the only thing that can't be shaken, according to Hebrews chapter 10, is the kingdom. That means we're eternal beings. We're going to live forever with Him. That's a promise. He promised never to leave you, never to leave me, never to forsake me. You're never alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. Never. Because He promised, I will not. Therefore, you can cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. He promised that He would not allow you or me to be tried or tempted above what we can take or stand, but He would give us a way to endure it, that we could overcome it. Isn't that great? Now, I could go on, but I want you to understand that those are great, precious, magnificent promises. If you don't believe that, read 2 Peter 1 and 4. Those are God's precious promises that He has made to you and me, and He bases those promises on His character, on His very and His glory. His glory, His character is determined by His ability to keep the promises that He has made to us. God cannot lie. He cannot. Therefore, we put our faith and trust in the promises that He's given us in this book, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You're not going to find those promises in the Reader's Digest, on the Woman's Day, or in any sports magazine. I don't care whether it be... I got three offers to bull hunting, Mike. Somehow they know I'm a bull hunter, but somehow or other I got three. You can read them all you want to, but you're not, all I can find there is the glory of God through the nature and the things they have made. You know that? Yeah, I do see that very much so. But these precious promises, how about us? How about you making promises to God? How about you making promises to other people? Does God say anything about that? Did Jesus say anything about that? Well, it just happens that he did. In Matthew chapter 5, 33, 37, this is what he said. And talking about the ancients in the past, he said, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Otherwise, you're going to make a promise to God, you better keep it. Okay? Like the guy who was late for an appointment, hiring, going to get hired, and he was driving around trying to find a place to park and couldn't find any place. And so as he was driving around, he started praying and pleading to God, God, I promise you, I'll start going to church every Sunday. I'll be faithful. I'll pray. I'll give. I'll do everything you want me to do. God, I just promise. I really do. I'll do everything, God. Please help me find a parking spot so I'm not late for my appointment. And about that time, a car pulls right out, right in the very front, and he pulls in and said, never mind, God. You got it, didn't you? I ground the place, you know. So anyway, when you and I think about vows and promises, Jesus goes on and says, but I say to you, this is what he says, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or gray or whatever. I'm not having much problem with that lately. You can't. Okay? But let your statement be yes, yes, no, no. What is he saying? Somebody asks you for a commitment, you just simply say, yes. Don't say, well, yeah, I promise you I'll do that. No, you just simply say, yes. Can I count on you to do that? Yes. And don't swear and make an oath or something beyond yourself that you don't even have any reference to, because you can't say, well, I swear, oh, I promise you, remember when you used to cross your fingers? Cross your legs, hope to die. I make this promise to you. No, come on. I mean, think about it. The aspect is that you and I are warned in God's word, don't make vows, oaths, promises. And don't swear above anything or anything that's above you that you're going to keep your word. He warns us. And then he goes on and says, no, yes, no. He says, anything beyond this is of evil. Have you ever read that? I read it a long, 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 long time ago. And you know what? One of the most discouraging things about me and my aspect of the role I carry as a preacher, as a minister, and working with people is the fickleness of people. I had been promised whatever and ever and ever and ever. You become our preacher, Bill, and we'll do this and this and this and this and this and this. Man alive, you know. Marilyn never said, Bill, if you marry me, I guarantee you, you'll never have an argument. That's what she promised. No, she didn't promise that at all. But I did hear about this young married couple, got married, and a few months after they were married, all of a sudden, they had the first argument, and they're screaming and yelling and getting really angry at one another, and it's really getting loud and whatever. And then all of a sudden, the young man said, wait a minute, wait a minute. He said, at our wedding there, you promised me that you would love and honor and obey me. Didn't you? Well, yeah, she said, I said that, but I didn't mean it. You think I wanted to cause an argument in front of everybody, our first argument in front of everybody? I guess my question to you this morning is, can we make promises to ourselves? Can we? And if we do make promises to ourselves, can we promise ourselves that in such a way that we're going to keep them? Can we? Can we make promises to ourselves that when we make them to ourselves, we really mean them? I've never made a promise to God. I don't bargain with God. Anybody bargain with God? You don't bargain with God. You don't say, well, God, if I start doing this and I start going to church and I give my money and I start doing this, then God, you'll bless me, right? A lot of people live that way, make those kind of deals, if you will, with God. You don't deal with God. Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. You take him at his word and at his promises, that's all. And you make sure that you and I, in that reference to his life, are living in this covenant of promises, because it is a covenant of promises. All right? I'm his wife. The church is the bride of Christ. You know that? And I'm going to honor his name. The Bible says, if any of you suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God on behalf of that name, right? Isn't that what it says? But I do make promises to myself, and I'd like to make reference to you and me this morning in just a view of context, okay? Let's promise ourselves today to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Can't we make that? Let's promise that we're going to become strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10? Huh? Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Make a promise. Let's be strong. Let's be strong, Christian. Let's be a strong church. Let's build the kingdom of God and let's stand firm and strong in his power, not our own. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. We all know that. But can we really commit ourselves to being able to do and to realize that no matter what state I find myself in, I am therein content because I can deal with life. I can handle it through the strength that God gives me. Promise yourself that you're going to stand firm in the strength of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Any wishy-washy person can do whatever. I've heard that dead fish can float downstream. It takes light fish to fight the current, right? Let's be strong. Let's fight. There's a lot of things going on in the world today that are not according to the will of God. And God needs a people that will stand strong in his word and stand against them. And let our voice be heard. Let's be strong in the Lord. Let's be bold. Let's not be afraid. Let's not be afraid, okay? How about, secondly, let us promise ourselves that our words will be words that blesses those who hear them. Let me repeat that. Let's promise ourselves from now on that what comes out of my mouth, when people hear what comes out of my mouth, they're going to be blessed. They're going to be blessed. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, that is building up according to the need of the moment, whatever the need of that moment is, so that it will give grace to those who hear you. Can you imagine the transition and the transformation of every home if every word that comes out of a husband and wife's mouth would be to edify, to build up, to encourage, to strengthen the one you marry? Can you imagine what would happen? Instead of criticism, put downs, whatever. Let every word, the word unwholesome means to cut into pieces. Our words shall be putting a person together, whole, making them feel whole. Understand that? That's what the word wholesome is to make the person feel like a whole person. Words cut asunder, don't they? James talks about the tongue, doesn't he? And how it can be smitten like a little spark and destroy a whole fire. That little 3-inch thing can bring down and destroy a 6-foot-10 man. Can it? It has power. And we need to get and promise ourselves that when we talk and when we share out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speak, that we're going to make sure the person who hears is going to feel good about what they hear. Right? That's yes. That's no. Yes, no. Yes, no. Okay? And so the promise I'm making to myself, to Marilyn, I've made that promise. You can ask. I made it to my children. You can ask them. I made it to my neighbors. I don't think any of you here have ever heard me come to you and say anything but that which would make you and build you up, encourage you, strengthen you, to help you fight the good fight. That's the business we're in, isn't it? Is helping people to make it and become what God wants them to be. So let's promise. Let's make a promise that from this point on in our life, that every word that proceeds out of my mouth was going to be that the person who hears those words is going to feel good about themselves. They're going to feel whole. They're not going to be like a knife cutting them to pieces. It's going to keep them together. Going to keep them together. Okay? Let us promise this morning to make everyone that you and I meet feel that they are special. It's kind of a different sermon, isn't it? Huh? But it's the first of the year, right? Well, what do you mean? Well, let's listen. Listen to these verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Wow. Again, do you imagine what change and transition that would make in the whole world, in our home, our families, and everywhere, if I would give preference to Jeff no matter what, and I would show him honor? You see, we're losing honor today and integrity within the aspect of looking at every human being. That's why we have what we're having over in Paris and whatever, because life has no value anymore. And when you can take a little baby in the womb of a mother and slaughter it and tear it all to pieces, what is that doing? What's that message to our human mind that life means nothing anymore? Life has and is a dignity of God Himself. And God gives life. And you and I have no authority to take it at any point in which it has been granted by God. And when you and I and our lives and our world today, we need to become devoted, committed to one another. And we need to be committed to one another in brotherly love. Brother, brother, sister, sister, brother, sister. Anybody here question whether I love you or not? Brotherly love. It's the love of God that flows from us, isn't it? Isn't it? And so we're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love and what? Giving preference to one another in honor. We have problems in our world today because we got people in authority today. They want the honor. They want the pat on the back. They want to build a, if you will, a reference to themselves in the time frame of history and leave a legacy for crying out loud. The point of legacy is not any other. The legacy that I want to leave is that I've made this world a better world, that I've made people grow and mature and become better than they are and stronger than they are. And the aspect of that, I don't care anything about who I am. I really believe that you and I need to become more and more committed to the person you married. I love my wife. And I'm committed to her to help her to become the best woman that she has the potential to be as her husband. And to love her as Christ loved the church. And my goal is to make sure that when Jesus comes, Marilyn's going to hear the words, well done. How about you, husband? How about you, wives? In your relationship together? What's your goal? What's your purpose? You know? And the aspects of it. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness. Isn't selfishness destroying our marriages? Isn't it all about me? What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? On and on and on are the words you hear over and over again out there in the world that I deal with. Yet I find that the number one major ingredient in cancer that eats at every relationship and people, even at your, is that you're a selfish person. Let's promise ourselves that we're going to be a people that everyone that we meet, I don't care who they are, we're going to make them feel special about who they are. Special, 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 special. Do nothing for selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard or esteem one another as more important than yourself. Wow. I know that's not easy. And I'm not asking any of us to keep these promises to ourselves and aspect that we're just going to do them all, but I believe there's time for us to start doing our best. I believe God only requires that we do our best, right? And that we be our best at our best, doing our best. You can quote me on that. Okay, I just originated it. But the point is, we're living in a world today that everybody is out there for one only thing, And that's their own selfish motivation, their own selfish purposes and whatever. People who are always looking down on other people are usually living on a bluff. Thank you. I said it once, Snicker. Now, you get it? Pride always comes before the fall. You hear me? I said pride always comes before the fall. And if you want to protect yourself from pride, then the best thing for you and me to do is to make preference and make other people feel special about who they are. And that becomes our commitment. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. Isn't that powerful? There ought to be no people that are any more closer than has a friendship than a husband and wife. And your children. Your children shouldn't be having to seek out other young people to be their best friends. The best friend your children need is you. Dad, Mom, you ought to be their best friend. And when they have problems and difficulties, they shouldn't be on the phone talking to their whatever about what. They should be coming to you and sharing and talking, open up their lives to you because you are their best friend. And you brought them into the world, and you and they are there, and they're going to have adversity, are they not? Are they not? And no one should be more closer to their children than you or me or I, as it is. So it's interesting to me, you know. I remember my sons going through their 20s and the prospect of that. And I remember how they were trying to declare their independence and making all their mistakes. And, I mean, they made them. I bet none of you here in your 20s didn't make any mistakes, right? And we'll all probably at some point in time say, well, if I could just go back and change it, right? But, you know, sometimes that's where you really grew up. It's through making your mistakes, if you learn from them. Today, I have a 50-year-old. I have one who's almost 40. You know who they call when they're having problems and difficulties? Well, let me say it another way. You know who they text. Because they text me. I hear from them every week. There's not a week goes by that my sons are not communicating to me. Which only shows me very clearly that if you raise up a child in a way that it shall go, that when it gets older, its heart will turn home. And the father's heart and the son's heart will become one again. And that's the greatest joy of life. It really is. It really is. And so lastly, let us promise ourselves to look on the sunny side of life. Somebody has said those who bring sunshine to the lives of others cannot keep it from themselves. Those who bring sunshine to the lives of others cannot keep it from themselves. Do you remember these words? I'm so happy, I'm so happy, I'm so happy, 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 I'm so happy, I'm so happy, because Jesus is a friend of mine. How about, I am so happy in Christ today that I go singing along my way. Yes, I'm so happy to know and say Jesus included me too. These are hymns we sing. How about this one? There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright that glows in any earthly way, for Jesus is my light. Oh, the sunshine, beautiful sunshine, sunshine, where is it? Well, if you got sunshine in your soul, why don't you communicate it to your face? One of the interesting things is my new phone that I was given by our oldest son, Mylon and I, that in it they have this little smiley face over here on the side. So when you're sending a text or a message, you can go over here and open up this thing, and there's a bunch of different smile ones. There's a frown one. There's even ones with that look like the devil with horns and whatever. So whatever your mood is, I guess you can send them a smiley face, a grouchy face, whatever it might be. But Proverbs 15:15, a cheerful heart. A cheerful heart is a continuous feast. Proverbs 15:13, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. It's been said a smile is a curve that sets a lot of things straight. Or as it is, a smile is an inexpensive way to improve your looks. So maybe you wouldn't have to spend all that money on cosmetics or whatever to try to make you look better. Just put a smile on your face. You all know about Job. You know Job? You know what he went through and what he was going through and all the things? Remember his friends? Remember how they were accusing him he had to have done something wrong and whatever? Those three great friends. You know what he said? This is what Job says in Job 29:24. You listening? He said, I smiled on them when they did not believe, and the light of my face they did not cast down. What? They didn't take the smile off my face. They didn't take the light off my face. They didn't take the glow off my face. How about brighten the corner where you are? Remember that song? Brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. When you walk into the room, does sunshine come in, or does a cloud of gloom come in with you? Think about it. Those are some promises I think we ought to keep to one another and to ourselves as we live in this world today. Listen to this poem. I believe it covers everything. Many people carry a shadow by the gloomy lives they live, by their grouchy way of speaking, and by what they do and give. But there is a way of living that is better far than this, blessing men with sunny brightness, helping them to joy and bliss. You can carry sunshine, neighbor, carry sunshine day by day, which is done by righteous living, yes, by what you do and say. And it makes you feel much better, and your fellows that you meet, when your face is wearing brightness and your voice is kind and sweet. Carry sunshine by your smiling, by your gentleness and grace, by the prayer you give for others and the kindness of your face. Though sometimes it will cost you money, cost you effort, work, and time, yet to be a sunshine toter is both noble and sublime. Smile. 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 When you walk into other people's lives, do you bring sunshine? What do you bring? What do you bring? Do you help and are you making other people feel special? Good about who they are? That you're glad they're in your life? And you want to make them feel good about who they are? When you think about all the aspects of your life, what comes out of your mouth? What kind of words do you say to people? Are you constantly saying words that cut, hurt, like knives? Or do you say words that are kind, sweet, that make the person feel like they're whole, complete? Is that what you do? Let's promise ourselves. Promise ourselves we're going to make a difference in people's lives. That they're going to be glad that we walked into their lives and they walked into ours. Amen? God keeps his promises. No ifs and ands about it. The world needs God's people out there with a smile. That means when you go to work, you go to work with a smile. That means when you come home, you come to home with a smile. When you answer the phone, the first thing you know how to do when that phone rings, put a smile on your face. Seriously. It'll change how you answer the phone. You know that? It really does. I've had all kinds of training and aspects of that nature, but I believe that a smile can change the whole personality of a person and the world. I really do. Job said, I gave them a smile. And what they said and what they did to me, I didn't allow them to cast down the brightness of my face. Imagine that. Imagine that. So let's today stand together and turn to the person, if you will, next to you and smile.